Do you know what the scariest thing is? To not know your place in this world. To not know why you're here. It's just an awful feeling.
I want to just start off today's program with a little bit of a somber celebration. Today is March 7th, and my dearly departed mother, who passed away in May 14th, 2011, would have been 69 years old today if she was still with us, but she's been gone now about 4 years, so I just want to just acknowledge that and wish her a happy birthday. I know she's in heaven with our Lord, and I look forward to seeing her again someday soon, and I don't know, maybe the Lord's letting her watch, not watch TV, but you know, maybe I'm on YouTube up there, I don't know, but maybe he's going to let her listen to today's program. So I wanted to wish her a happy birthday and dedicate this show to her and to the fantastic job she did as a mother. Despite my best efforts to be a total jerk growing up, she straightened me out, and my sister as well. And I just want to thank her publicly for being an excellent mother. Welcome to another edition of Career Callings. This is Robbie Romeiser, your host. And at Career Callings, our purpose is to help you avoid the financial and emotional pain of a bad career decision by helping you find, prepare for, and pursue the work God created you to do. Feel free to join us today by phone, text, or email. You can reach me at phone or text at 864-381-7649, 864-381-7649, or robbie@careercallings.net. That's R-O-B-B-I-E @careercallings.net. Speaking of excellence, I want to talk about Robert Townsend for just a second. I don't think I've spoken of him before, and if I have, I'm going to speak about him again because he's a great example of excellence. Back in the late 1960s, Robert Townsend came to the helm of Avis Rent-A-Car, which is still around today. Yeah, back in that time period in the late 1960s, Avis Rent-A-Car was struggling financially as a company, and Townsend was only at the helm for 2 or 3 years in the late 1960s. But when he was there, in that short amount of time when he ran the company, he turned the company around, and it became very profitable and still around today. Thanks in part, no doubt, to his efforts to turn it around way back then. He wrote a book in the early 1970s called Up the Organization, and in that he basically talked about the value system that he instilled or put into place in the corporate culture at Avis to help that company turn around. One of the things he talked about was their attitude on excellence, and I wanted to share that quote with you just as we get into today's program. And he basically went like this: when it came to excellence, do whatever you do excellently. Because if it's not excellent, it will neither be fun nor profitable. And if you're not in business for fun and profit, then what are you doing there? Fantastic way of looking at excellence in the workplace. Now, what I want to do is apply that to our efforts to live excellently for God, in particular, of course, when it comes to your vocation, when it comes to your career. Certainly, we should live excellently for God in all aspects of our lives. But as you well know, this show is dedicated to career callings, to how to live out God's calling in the workplace, where we're going to spend most of our waking hours every year, 2,000 plus hours a year at the workplace. So we need to be sure we're living excellently there for Him. Now, today's show is basically going to be about this topic. We're going to make the assumption that you know exactly what God wants you to do, but you just haven't done it for one reason or another. If you know exactly what God wants you to do, and many people do, I know there's a lot of folks, tons of folks, that struggle with knowing God's will. I get that. I've been there. I've done that. But there's also that large number that many people will not acknowledge that they're in, that they know what God wants them to do with their lives vocationally and beyond, and they're just not willing to do it for one reason or another, and sometimes it's because they claim they don't know when they really do. If you know what God wants you to do and you're not willing to do it, then you're not going to be able to live excellently for Him in the workplace. You just can't. So what I want to do today is talk about some of the things that will help you to understand what prevents us from being excellent for God in the workplace. And we're going to start out with talking about the three-legged stool of instability. Not too long ago, I did a little bit of a word study on the word unstable in the Bible. And there's only really, four times, in the King James Version anyway, four times that the English word unstable comes up. And it was a very small, short, but interesting study. And the first thing that makes us unstable when it comes to pursuing God's calling in our life is found in Genesis 49:4, very early on in the Bible. Genesis 49:4 says this: "Unstable as water, thou shalt not excel. Because thou wentest up to thy father's bed, then defilest thou it, he went up to my couch." That is when Jacob, who obviously became Israel, was talking about and doling out blessings to his 12 sons. And the first son was Reuben. Reuben was the firstborn son and the first son that Jacob doled out blessings to. But in the process of doling out the blessings, he said this about Reuben: "You're as unstable as water, and therefore thou shalt not excel." Now, when I first read that, my mind immediately went to, okay, that's an Old Testament confirmation of what James, the book of James says. I believe it's James 1:8. Where it says the double-minded man will be unstable in all his ways. So I'm thinking that's what it means. Well, then I studied the word, the Hebrew word behind unstable in this passage in Genesis 49:4, and that's not what it meant. And I was shocked. The Hebrew word here is, and I'm going to do my best to pronounce it, and for all those of you who are Hebrew scholars, try not to laugh too hard. Pakaz. Maybe it's Pakaz. I don't know. It's one or the other. It's P-A-C-H-A-Z, and that's the transliterated spelling into English. That's the word that was used here for the word that was translated to being unstable. And looking that up in the Strong's Concordance, it means recklessness, wantonness, unbridled license, and frothiness. Now, I had to dig down a little bit on the frothiness. That one didn't click with me at first. But the idea behind frothiness is probably the most interesting meaning behind that word pakaz. For it refers to the bubbles that form in or on a liquid like the frothy milk one places in a cup of cappuccino. That's what it's talking about. Froth, of course, is something that is appealing, but it has no serious value or interest. And such is the person like Reuben, who's ruled by his or her passions. And that's the deal here. That's what we're talking about here. Pakaz is saying you're unstable because you're ruled by your passions. Now, Merriam-Webster's dictionary defines reckless as not showing proper concern about the possible bad results of your actions. Wanton means not limited or controlled in your actions. Unbridled means not controlled or limited. You do things, feel things, and express things in a free and uncontrolled way. And all of that leads to a frothy existence that has no substance, even though it's appealing on the surface. And if one of the very sons of Israel could not escape that truth in his life, neither can we in any aspect of our life, including our careers. If you're subject to your passions rather than your passions being subject to you, your work will slack and the people around you will notice. I had a dear, dear friend that we had to bury last October. Fantastic man, loved his family, very high up in his corporation. But he was an alcoholic and he struggled with alcohol for decades. And at the very early age of his mid-50s, he died as a result of his body just shutting down in response to the enormous amounts of alcohol he consumed. He knew he needed to stop, but he was enslaved by it. He just couldn't. And even though he was pretty high up in his company, the people there, and the fact that the people there did respect him highly. I mean, when we went to the funeral, it was over 400 people there. It's insanely well attended. I've never been to a funeral with that many people there. But the people around him knew that he couldn't perform anymore at the level he used to because of the toll the alcoholism had taken on him. And he was actually passed over for a pretty big promotion not too terribly long before he passed away. And I'd heard through the grapevine that it was because of the effect the passions that he could not control had on him. So if you are like Reuben and you cannot control your passions are controlling you, then you're going to be unstable and you're not going to excel. And that's what that verse means. Now, the second verse I do want to talk about is going to be about this double-minded man that I mentioned to you a minute ago in James 1:8. And, I would like to introduce this particular topic about two heads are not better than one by, just reminding us of a great little clip from a wonderful Disney movie called The Jungle Book that will set this up perfectly for us.
Hey, Flaps, what are we gonna do?
I don't know. What do you want to do?
I've got it. Let's flap over the east side of the jungle. They've always got a bit of action, a bit of a swinging scene, all right?
Ah, come off it. Things are right and dead all over.
You mean you wish they were?
Very funny.
Okay, so what we're going to do?
I don't know. What do you want to do?
Look, Flaps, first I say, what we're going to do? Then you say, I don't know, what do you want to do? Then I say, what we're going to do? You say, what you want to do? What we're going to do? What you want? Let's do something.
Okay, what do you want to do?
Oh, blimey. There you go again. The same notes again.
I've got it. This time I've really got it.
So you've got it. So what we're going to do?
Yes, two heads are not necessarily better than one. And the double-minded man of James 1:8 that we referred to a few minutes ago kind of is like those two vultures there. They're sitting on the tree. They're trying to figure out what they want to do, and they just can't make up their mind. Well, the double-minded man of James 1:8 has that same problem with indecision. And I'm just going to read for you the Amplified Bible version of James 1:8 to launch off this discussion here. For being as he is a man of two minds, hesitating, dubious, irresolute, he is unstable and unreliable and uncertain about everything he thinks, feels, and decides. And that is indeed what we're talking about here. It was Jesus himself who said that a house divided against itself cannot stand, and he said that in Matthew 12:25. And the same is true of the double-minded person of James 1:8. We'll pick up with that thought process on the other side of the break. Go grab your cup of coffee, put your bunny slippers on, get your bonbons, and come back for the second half of the show.
Atheists are convinced they have logic firmly on their side, and their brand of logic informs them that there is no God. But on the next edition of Breakpoint This Week with John Stonestreet, Frank Turek, author of the new book Stealing from God, explains why these authors have to pilfer logic itself from God to argue against him. A great lesson in apologetics comes your way next time on Breakpoint This Week.
Sunday afternoon at 1:30 on Christian Talk 660 and 92.9.
I heard a famous author say once that no matter how fantastic your book is, it will never be a best-selling book until you promote. The same is true with whatever you're trying to sell, whether it's a product for work, a fundraiser for your school, or a nonprofit's message to the world. Great signage is the foundation of any marketing effort, and no one is better at providing you with great signage than my friends at Signforce. Joey Harrison and his staff are a one-stop shop for all of your marketing needs. Handcrafted signs, vehicle wraps, screen printing, embroidering, business cards, and brochures, there's nothing the folks at Signforce can't do. I've personally used Signforce for signage for my business and for our church, and Signforce has beautifully wrapped two buses for our Christian school. If you need to promote anything, Signforce will deliver a great product at a great price and with great speed. Give Joey and his folks a call at 864-582-3600 or check out their website at signforcesc.com. That's 864-582-3600, signforcesc.com.
A ranger station.
I'd like to report a bear hug.
Uh-huh.
Well, I noticed dry brush where we wanted our bonfire and suggested we move it. Then Smokey Bear showed up and hugged me.
So you noticed some wildfire hazards and moved your bonfire to a safer location.
Yeah.
Yeah, that's Smokey, all right. Just letting you know you did good.
Hey, guys, that was Smokey. You owe me 20.
Well, congratulations and thanks for calling. There are many ways to prevent a wildfire. Learn how you can do your part at SmokeyBear.com.
Michael is an adoptee himself. Gina was a birth mother at age 20. Together, the Smiths have adopted children. And through all of these experiences, they are uniquely qualified to share the love of Christ with all parties involved in the adoption process through Hope Embraced Adoption Agency. Hope Bound Ministries has partnered with the Smiths to make adoption services available to families who otherwise would not be able to afford adoption services. To donate to or to apply for financial help regarding the Smiths' adoption services, please visit hopebound.org. That's hopebound.org.
Weekday mornings from 7 to 9, Dr. Tony Beam hosts Christian Worldview Today on Christian Talk 660.
But our lives aren't just measured in years. They're measured in the lives of people we touch around us.
This feels like my calling and my purpose in life. There's something different about this journey that's more heart connected.
Purpose is more than just your core of your own self. It's beyond your own identity. Everybody ultimately wants to serve other people.
You can have everything in life you want. You'll just help enough other people get what they want.
And that little bit of sadness in the mornings you spoke of. Perhaps you're not doing what you're supposed to be doing.
Before the break, we were starting to talk about the double-minded man of James 1:8. But, Meister, I've got a problem. I'm a little double-minded right now. You want to know what I'm double-minded about? I'm trying to figure out if I want Chick-fil-A or, you know, Firehouse Subs for lunch. And I just don't know. I'm double-minded. What do you think, you know?
Have you prayed about it?
Yeah. Well, no, I haven't. Maybe I should. I tell you what, let's do this. Let's just make it simple. I'll eat both and pray over both. How about that? I'll have a prayer before both. Yeah, great. Yeah, I'll have to work on that a little bit more about that. All right, good. Well, as we were saying before we left for the break, James 1:8 does indicate or talk about the unstable man. And we mentioned right before the break that Jesus talked about how a house divided against itself cannot stand. And such as a person that cannot decide which of two paths to take. And so we're talking about careers, of course. And, you know, like I said before, a lot of people know what God wants them to do. But the choice is take that path or take the path I'm still on. And the indecision a lot of times comes for various reasons. But here it's because of the instability of choosing between those two paths. A lot of times boils down to who do I trust the most? And that's where the indecision comes. So frozen by the conundrum created by this indecisiveness, the double-minded person will go absolutely nowhere until they make up their mind one way or another. The message of James 1:8 takes on an even deeper meaning when you consider its context. In verses 5 through 7, God, through James, does admonish us to ask him for wisdom and promises us that he will grant us our request so long as we ask without doubt or hesitation. And that's the biggest problem. What would cause us to hesitate in asking God for that wisdom? It's because we're double-minded about whose wisdom is better, ours or his. I mean, that's what it boils down to. I don't care what we say with our mouths. Our actions speak louder than words. And if we're not willing to take God at face value and rest on his promises, we're being double-minded about who to trust. Who knows better, we or he? With each important decision we make, we are essentially choosing whether to trust in and rely on God's way or to trust in and rely on our way. And we Christians, we often acknowledge with our minds and with our mouths that God's way is best. But when it's time to act, we actually trust ourselves, trust our own wisdom, trust our own strengths. And that's why we're divided. James 1:8 teaches us that we have to be willing to place our faith 100% in God if we want to go anywhere for him. And when it comes directly to our job choices and our career callings, that's the same there as it is in every other aspect of our lives. And, you know, the typical, prototypical example, you know God wants you to be a missionary overseas, but you don't want to go. Well, who knows better? He does. But it doesn't have to be that dramatic. God may know that he wants you not in the company where you are now. He wants you in this company across the country. Or maybe you're not supposed to be in the type of work you're in now. You're supposed to be doing this other type of work for which you have absolutely no qualifications, at least in your own mind. But God knows whether or not he gave you those qualifications. And if he's leading you in a direction, I'm not saying jump off the cliff and jump out of your job today without any direction. What I am saying is start obeying. Start taking baby steps in the direction that God wants you to go. And if you know what that is, quit being double-minded. All right? Now, the third and final leg of this instability process is this. We're going to talk about this idea of disloyalty. A lot of times we're unstable because of our disloyalty. And 2 Peter 2:14 reads this way, "Having eyes full of adultery and that cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls and heart they have exercised with covetous practices, cursed children." 2 Peter 3:16 I won't read, but it also has the same word unstable in it that is mentioned in 2 Peter 2:14. And both of those words unstable are the Greek word, and here I go again slaying somebody else's language, asteriktos, I believe is how you actually say that, asteriktos. But even if that's a horrible pronunciation, there is a Greek word behind the English word, I can promise you that. And however you pronounce that word, it means unsteadfast, all right? So what in the world does unsteadfast mean? Well, if you look up the definition of steadfast in the friendly neighborhood Merriam-Webster's dictionary, it says that steadfast means very devoted or loyal to a person, belief, or cause, not changing. So to be unsteadfast in the context of 2 Peter 2:14 and 2 Peter 3:16, it means basically someone who's disloyal, and of course in this case, someone who's disloyal to God. And just to kind of illustrate to you how miserable you can be by being disloyal to God, and until such time as you decide to become loyal to God, let me just play a little quick clip here from Joyce Meyer, one of her devotional concepts here that illustrates very well how miserable you can be if you're disloyal to God.
There's no harder work than trying to keep people impressed. So when God told me to leave that place, and of course my husband knew all this long time before I ever did. He kept telling me, you need to leave, you need to leave, you need to leave. God's called you. So, oh. Finally, you know, I just got so miserable. I was like, God, what in the world is going on? He said, I told you to leave and you're still here. Well, it was one of the hardest things I've ever done. It wasn't the only hard thing, but it was one of the hardest things I've ever done to walk away from that job. And I left with a dented desk and a calculator. Didn't know where I was going, what I was going to do. God said, take your ministry, go north, south, east, and west. Well, the only problem was nobody knew me except in my little town. So I went to North St. Louis, East St. Louis, West St. Louis, and South St. Louis. I did. I'm telling you the truth. Once a month, I had a meeting in North County. Once a month, I had a meeting in South County. I had a meeting in the East, and I had a meeting in the West. And we went on 8 radio stations. One here in Arizona was one of the ones of those first 8 radio stations that we went on. And as our ministry began to grow a little bit, and I was going through all that stuff, believing God for mail and a few people to come to the meetings, I learned how much other things had me propped up, and God removed those. He will kick that stuff out from under you. Sometimes it comes almost violently if you won't listen. And you, I don't understand, God. I just feel like you gave me this, and now I have nothing. God is not going to let you have secondhand faith. You got to have your own walk with God. You got to have your own relationship with God. You don't need to call one of your spiritual friends every time you don't know where a scripture's at. Find it. Come on. You shouldn't live in the prayer line. Hopefully someday you can start doing the praying. Being alone with nobody but God for a season in your life is the single best thing that can ever happen to you. Because when you don't have anybody else, you get to know God pretty good.
Yep, and that's so true. And as you, and I picked up when I heard that clip the first time, how miserable Joyce was when she was in a job. And if I remember correctly, she was working at a church at the time. I could be wrong about that, but I think that's what she was doing. So it's not like she wasn't serving the Lord already, but it wasn't the way he wanted her to serve. And it took some time for her to be willing to trust him. But once she did, oh my, what kind of an impact she's had since then. So, you know, our way, your way, my way is not always what we think it's cracked up to be. And just to quickly illustrate that, in Jeremiah chapter 42, verse 19, you got this verse here. The Lord has said concerning you, O ye remnant of Judah, go ye not into Egypt, know certainly that I have admonished you this day. In Jeremiah 22, what we have here is the remnant of Judah that it was still in the land of Babylon after the Babylon, after Nebuchadnezzar came in and seized the people, or seized the area and took a bunch of people captive. There was a small remnant left behind in Judah that came up to the prophet Jeremiah and said, hey, basically, we want to do whatever God tells us to do. Would you please go ask God what he wants us to do, and we'll do it. So on the surface, they were acting like they really wanted to serve the Lord. Well, when Jeremiah went to inquire the Lord basically said, they're lying to you. They've already got in their mind that they want to go to Egypt, and I want you to go back and tell them, if you go to Egypt, you're going to die. If you stay here where I tell you to stay, the king of Babylon will treat you well and you'll be fine. Jeremiah went back to them, told them that, and they got ticked at him and said, you're lying to us. We're going to Egypt. And they went to Egypt and they died, just like God said, in a very violent way, because Nebuchadnezzar then went and conquered Egypt and had very little mercy down there. And unfortunately, a lot of times we do the same thing with our career choices. We decide we want to go a certain way. We ask God to bless it, and we justify that he should because we think it's the right thing, and therefore he must think it's the right thing, without realizing that we're trusting ourselves rather than trusting God. And very oftentimes, I won't say always, but very oftentimes, God is going to send us in a direction that doesn't make a whole lot of sense. And that's where the true trust comes in. And this, and a lot of times we don't trust him because we're basically getting cranky in a Winnebago. What do I mean by that? Well, one of my favorite family films that I like to watch with the kids from time to time is the animated film called The Incredibles. If you've ever seen The Incredibles, towards the end of the movie, there is a scene where they're coming back. They had just survived near death from the hands of the evil villain, and they're flying back in a rocket Winnebago. It's a Winnebago RV with rockets on it. So they're flying back. And Dash, the little kid, the little fast kid, says to his dad, are we there yet? Are we there yet? And then the dad says, we'll get there when we get there. All right? You know, if you're a parent, you've been there. You've done that. Well, the whole point is we as Christians want God to be a roadmap. We want to see our start. We want to see our finish. And we want to see every turn in between. But God doesn't work like that, at least very rarely. Most of the time, he works like a GPS system. A GPS system, the first time I used one, I had to get used to the fact that I didn't know where every turn was going to be. I had to trust that stinking little whoever that was talking to tell me to turn here, and I had to trust them to know what they were doing. And then we got to do the same thing with God when it comes to our career choices or any other kind of choices, for that matter. You might not be able to see every turn, and you probably won't. But if you can trust him for the next turn, then the turns after that and the turn after that, then you'll follow the path that God wants you to follow. And as the Bible tells us, the Lord does direct the steps of a good man. Thanks for joining us today on Career Callings. If you'd like a free version of this podcast, go to careercallings.net/radio. And you can also get links to the articles and the audios that we used on the show today. If you don't know what your calling is in life, it's time to get with the Bible and in prayer with God and find out exactly what he created you to do. God bless you.